All right, well, we have Pastor Anatoly coming. He was running to church this morning, but he put on the boot for some extra sympathy here today. He's trying to tell you how difficult it is to travel the world these days. And all right. God bless you. God bless you, Anatoly.
We have such a compassionate pastor. Actually, it's my fashion boot. You know, I saw it on a Black Friday. It was on discount, so I just couldn't resist getting it. My only problem is just finding the matching boot, so that's the only issue. The true story, and you know, when we were in Uganda, unfortunately, I wasn't performing at my best, and my boss broke my foot. He just, you know, kicked me, and but he was gracious. He brought my left foot so I could still come to work and function. But he told me that if I don't smarten up, he'll break my other one. So next time we go over a crusade, I'll try harder. It's just a joke. It happened to me when I was in Nepal. After we had a wonderful time in Uganda, I traveled with another pastor to Nepal, and we had a chance to visit some remote churches. I have a picture here, should be coming up. So as we traveled, we visited those like far, far remote churches in the villages, and this picture should have some mountains behind, but it was cropped. But when I was walking in those two, I was so excited seeing all of that. My foot just rolled inside, and I thought I just sprained it, but then I learned I fractured the bone. If you saw those heels, this is a small town in Nepal, only 150 people, and they planted this church, about 25 Christians come there, huge heels all around, and those pastors and leaders, they travel up into those hills to share the gospel. Some people receive Jesus, and every week it takes them 5 hours to climb down from those mountains to visit church, and then 5 hours to go back. There is no roads, there is no even bicycle can go there. It's a very steep climb. Like all the hills around, they have small communities, you know, maybe a couple dozens people here, 100 people there. And those pastors, they have such a passion to deliver the gospel to every remote area. It was so encouraging to see that. It's been third time I've been in Nepal, and every time, you know, when we come, we think, oh, we will encourage local pastors. We leave much more encouraged ourselves when we see their passion and their determination. So it was lots of fun. They gave me this stick so I could hop, you know, because my foot was really hurting. So lots of Advil and Tylenol and mixture of both was consumed. But it was good. It was good. So I hope you will not be too distracted by this. Okay, so we continue with our series. How we call our series? The Weary World Rejoices. I think that's how it's called. And we kind of look, it's Advent season. So we look at who is Jesus and what was the purpose of his coming and how it applies to us. So we, every Sunday, we give a title to our sermons that we take a line from a Christmas carol. So today I chose a carol and a line, "Let Earth Receive Her King." We'll be talking about Jesus as a king. No doubts are in our mind that Jesus, he is Lord and King. But I think today I would like us to look what it means for Jesus to be King in our lives. We will look and we will see if Jesus actually rules and reigns in our lives. And the main scripture that I chose for this sermon found in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 17. Let us just pray for a minute before we go into the word. Lord, we open our hearts as we look into your word today. Speak to us. Draw us closer to yourself. Open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear your voice. Let your word go deep in our hearts. Work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, through your word. We thank you. We open our hearts and we expect to hear from you this morning. Amen. For this reason, since the day I heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Lord, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Apostle Paul describes a transition that all of us, we experience. Look at here, verse 13. It's a transition from one kingdom to another. It says that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. What kind of kingdoms are those? What's happening here? Let's go back all the way to the very beginning. When Adam and Eve, they were in a garden, God told them, you can eat from any tree you can see, but there is one tree you shall not eat. But we know the story. Adam and Eve, they ate from that tree. What happened when they did that? They removed themselves from under the authority of God. And they transitioned the authority over their lives to the enemy, to the liar, to the devil. And not only authority over their lives, but all of their descendants, you and I. And it's been catastrophic for the mankind. The chaos, the destruction, all the pain we see in the world came as a result of transition of that authority. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, he came to take this authority back and to establish his kingdom where he rules and reigns. It aligns with what Angel Gabriel when he came to Mary to notify her about the son she's about to conceive and give birth to. This is what we find here, Book of Luke. This is what angel tells here. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Those words align with another prophetic word that was spoken about Messiah, about Jesus, 700 years before these events through prophet Isaiah. We find it in Isaiah chapter 9 when he said, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So we can see this plan, this destiny that Jesus brought about to rule and reign, to be a king. Now, in our modern days, when we talk about somebody will reign over you, the whole idea of kingship, it doesn't sound right. You know, we grew up in a democracy. Well, you grew up in democracy. I grew up in Soviet Union. But it's a tangent. So sometimes even the concept of kingship and kingdom, it's a little bit difficult to understand. Even sometimes kingship and kingdoms have a little bit of a negative connotation because it has to do with the tyranny and bad kings who abuse their power and who take advantage of their subjects and all the corruption and all of that. So we don't want, you know, to deal with the kingdoms and kingship and all of that. But as we read Apostle Paul's description of a kingdom of Jesus and what kind of a king Jesus is, it makes us marvel. It makes us desire to have such a king over our lives. It makes us long for such a king to rule and reign in our lives. As Apostle Paul goes and he describes how everything was created in him and how he is over all the thrones and authority, visible and invisible things. And he ends in verse 17, this is where I want to focus today, where he said, and in him all things hold together. Under the kingship of Jesus, all things are kept in order, in perfect harmony. All the elements and atoms and electrons and molecules, I don't know physics that much, but I know that those are the part of the creation. All of them come in perfect order. All of them are held together. The powers of nature, the stars and the sun and the moon and rotation of the earth, all of that kept in perfect order. He brings order into the chaos. Under his reign and rule, everything blossoms, everything prospers. You want to have Jesus as a king over your life. You want Jesus to rule and reign over you so that your life also can be held together in order. When I talk about our life being held together, I don't mean that nothing bad would ever happen. Not at all. We live in a fallen world and things happen. But when we talk about that your life will be held together under the reign and kingship of Jesus, it means that whatever life throws your way, whatever valley you go through, whatever season you are in, you will be upheld by his power. You will not fall apart. Here in verse 11, Apostle Paul describes how it happens. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. As I read these words, I think about my mom often. Some of you know my mom. She'll be here in a second service. My mom and her husband, it's been really tough season for them last couple of years. Many of you know that they were pastors in eastern Ukraine. They went to plant a church there in 1999. So it's, you know, more than 20 years. They planted 5 churches. They laid their lives. They burned all the bridges back in Kyiv, place they came from. They relocated. Everything they had was at this place. Their belongings, their clothes, their apartments, their cars, their furniture, their dogs, everything was there. And then war started. The city was destroyed, occupied. They had to run. In their old age, they had to just flee from that place, leaving everything behind. Now it's all lost. Somebody else living in their apartment, somebody else using their stuff. It's all was seized. It's gone. Everything they worked for, it's not there anymore. My mom, she is 70. My stepdad, he is 76. And everything they worked for all these years of their lives is gone. Beside that, my stepbrother, it's my stepfather's son, was killed in this war, in the battle. Lots of pain and lots of devastation. But when I look at them, I can see how they are being held together. They are upheld by God's power. I'm not minimizing what happened to them and continue happening. There are lots of uncertainty. They don't know where they're going to live. Temporarily, they're here in Canada now, but they don't know what's coming next. But I can see how, in the midst of it all, they live. They have some joy. They actually thrive. When you talk to my mom, she would crack a joke. Sometimes she would laugh. She would leave. And I know many of you that went through hardships and maybe going through hardships these days because of reign and rule of King Jesus over your life. You are being held together. You are not falling apart. It's like this boot. You know, the bone there is cracked and it can't sustain my weight. When I put my weight on it, it's really painful. It's weak. But this boot holds it together so that when I step on it, it can hold me. This is what happens under kingship of Jesus in our life. We have access to his power that upholds us regardless of what we're going through in our life. We want Jesus to be king in our lives. So I would like to give you four thoughts from the scriptures we just read. What it means, how should we posture ourselves in order to receive the kingship of Jesus? And those are the four thoughts. They should be here on the screen. Trust the king. Worship the king. Serve the king. And love the king. Number one, trust the king. In verse 12 of our main scripture, Colossians 1, Apostle Paul using very interesting word. He's saying that we giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. God who has qualified you. Most religions, well, actually all other religions, you need to work hard in order to be qualified to be near deity. You need to do, there is a list and list and list of things you need to do in hope that maybe those things would qualify you to be saved, to get in. Those of you foreigners who came to Canada on a federal immigration program, you know how this merit system works, how you need to prove that you're worthy to live in this wonderful country. You need to present your degree and your experience and your job offer. And for each of these things, you're given so many merits. And you need to prove that you have enough of those points, enough of those merits to be qualified to be permanent resident in Canada. This is how life works. You earn things in order to get some kind of qualification from people and so on and so forth. But here, it says that God has qualified you. Hallelujah. Let me remind you what the gospel is. The word gospel, it's not a Christian word. It's not the word that Christians invented. The word gospel goes back to the Roman days. It's actually a military word. The word gospel means good news. But the background is this. When enemy comes and attacks a city, attacks a kingdom, the king raises the army and he takes the army outside of the gates of the city and he faces the enemy. There is a battle happening. If king lost the battle, then messenger sent to the city, to the town, saying, your king has lost the battle. Save yourself. Your salvation is in your hands. Hide. Take things in your own hands. Find some weapons to fight because enemy is coming from you, for you. But if the king has won, then the evangelist being sent to the town with evangelia, the gospel, the good news that will say the king has won the battle. Your salvation is secured. You are saved. And it brings tremendous joy to the whole community that our king has won. This is the gospel that Jesus did it all. By his death and resurrection, he initiated our salvation. When we were helpless in our sins, he found us. Bible said that book of Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith. And it is not from us. It's a gift of God. It's not from us, so no one can boast. Everything that God does in our lives, the way He found us, the way He reached out for us, it's His gift. The only way we enter is by trusting, by putting our trust. It's so simple, yet so profound. It's so simple, yet so many people still can't get it. Because our natural tendency, we need to do something. We need to somehow earn or deserve. But salvation comes to us as a gift. Look how Apostle Paul in verse 13, he's saying, "For He has rescued us. He brought us out of a kingdom of darkness." It's God's doing in our lives. I want to ask you what the word rescue means. When I think about rescuing, I think about, let's say you walk beside the lake and you see somebody's drowning in the waters. And they're just struggling for their lives. What do? You come over and you throw them a book about how to swim. Right? Or maybe you just tell them, you should have taken swim lessons when you were in school. Or you give them some critique about how they shouldn't be maybe walking on the ice. What do? You rescue. You reach out your hand and you pull them out. This is what Jesus has done to you and I. When we were dead in our sins, absolutely helpless. Book of Romans 5, Paul saying that when we were still sinners, God has proven His life for us, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. He reached out for us. Our King reached out for us so we could be with Him. How do we enter in relationship with this King? Romans 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe, you trust in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We start relationship with this King by putting our trust. But it's not only we trust Jesus for our salvation. This is how we start and we enter in this relationship. But this is how we are to continue our walk. This is how we are continue our life, by continuing trusting Him. You know that actually trusting God, it's a reflection of our humility. Is acknowledgement that He is truly in charge. It's not me, it's Him. He is the one who holds everything together, not me. He is the one who rules and reigns, not me. And it's my acknowledgement that He is over all of that. We trust Him when we have good times, and we trust Him when we go through the bad times. We trust Him when our prayers being answered the way we wanted. We trust Him when our prayers are not answered the way we want Him. We trust Him in the daytime. We trust Him in the darkness. When we trust, we position for reign and rule. By trusting, we're receiving kingship of Jesus in our lives. Number two. Worship the King. When we truly understand what Jesus has done, when we truly get the gospel, when we truly understand how He reached for us and brought us and saved us and rescued us, there is only one proper response. It's to worship. But how? Here Apostle Paul gives us a very interesting way of how we are to worship. In verse 10, he said, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. In our age, the word worship, when we say the word worship, you know, if we play this game of association, worship, you have a picture of a guy with a guitar. Or you have a picture of a girl with a microphone. Or you have a picture of somebody sitting in the piano. Or you have a picture of raised hands and on stage in the background, maybe even some fog on the stage. But what is the New Testament definition of worship? There are many words pointing to that, but my favorite found in the book of Romans 12, chapter verses 1 and 2. I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Our transformation, us walking in a manner worthy of our King, is worship. Our transformation means that we truly surrendered our lives to Jesus. It means that in the very deepest core of our being, we surrendered. And we made this decision to die to ourselves. When we truly understand the gospel, it makes us want to walk in a way that would resemble Christ, so we would be like Him. By walking this way, we're truly worshiping the King, where our words of our mouths, the conduct, the way we live our lives, the way we build our marriages and our families, the way we live brings glory to the King. How do you know that Jesus is your King? You are on a journey of transformation. When I talk about transformation, I want to acknowledge that each of us, we came as we are. We brought our raw material, so to say. We came from different backgrounds. We have different stories. So when we talk about transformation, we don't compare the progress to the other guy, to the neighbor. But we simply allow God to continue chipping away. It could be slowly, it could be little by little, but changing us into the liking of Christ. This process, this real worship. Then the songs we sing comes out of that. When I talk about worshiping the King, I mean so much more than singing a few tunes. What Apostle Paul is saying, it's us walking in a manner worthy of our King. If somebody cuts you in the traffic and honks at you and does something not very good, your fleshly nature might want to pull a hand and show a finger, one of your fingers, you know, like, not this one, different one. And when you choose not to do that, and you choose to show kindness, and you choose for blessing to come out of your mouth, you're worshiping your King. When you have dispute, and somebody wronged you, and somebody crossed you, and somebody talked something bad behind your back, or somebody did something and it hurt you, and everything inside you, if you want to retaliate, you want to get back, anger comes and you want to release this anger, so to show them, I'm not the guy to mess up with. But you choose to extend grace. You choose to forgive. You choose to love. You're worshiping. When you're tempted to look at the things that are inappropriate, you scroll your Facebook page or something and suddenly something pops up and you understand, my eyes should not be seeing it. And even though your flesh kind of, okay, explore it, click on it, look closer, I like it. But you're saying, no, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. My eyes should not be seeing that. And you choose to deny yourself the right to see an appropriate image or video. You're worshiping. Every time you try to make a step that would resemble Christ and point to Him, you're worshiping. Worship the King. Number three, serve the King. Next month, we are actually preparing a campaign that we will be announcing soon, a lot of it will have to do with formation, with character. It will be wonderful. Please do not miss it. It will be very, very profound, and it will be a blessing. Serve the King. Verse 9, Apostle Paul saying here, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. What it means to serve the King. Again, because we live in democracy, what is democracy? People in general have some idea or some value, some wants, the way they want to live. They have some desires. And then they elect somebody who they hope would represent and secure those desires, those values. But in the end of the day, it's about what people want. Democracy means people rule. It's about the desires, inclinations, wants, needs, values of that particular community. Kingdom, it's nothing like that. Kingdom, it's built on the King. It's built on desires and will of the King. To worship Jesus, to serve King Jesus, means actively seeking His will in our lives. How do you know that Jesus is your King? You choose His will again and again, even when you don't feel like it. The greatest act of service can be found in the life of Jesus when He was in a garden of Gethsemane. On the night He was betrayed, He was praying, and then sweat with blood was coming out His forehead because He was in agony. He was praying, Lord, is there any other way? He knew what's coming. But then He said, not my will, but your will be done. That's serving the King when we choose His will. When we talk about knowing God's will and choosing His will, there are kind of two types of God's will. One of them, it's general God's will for all people, for all Christians, for all of His children. This can be found in the Word of God. It's not hidden. It's right there. It's in your Bible. Another side of God's will is more personal. It's something that God wants particularly for you. And I've been around for a long time, and I see how people are much more intrigued to find out the second one. That's why they're so prone to seek, you know, like prophetic words. None of this is wrong. I'm not dismissing any of that. It's all good. But let me tell you something, that you following the general will of God, you looking in your Bible and seeing what God wants for your life, for your family, for your parenting, for how to be a father and husband, and how you deal with your finances, how to deal with your time. When you just look in the Bible and you apply, by doing that, you're actually positioning yourself. You avail yourself. So when God speaks to you about something personal, you're ready. You will be able to actually recognize it and do it. Because if you're not really following general will of God for your life, even if angel shows up and tells you something personal, you will not do it. You will not do it. Choosing God's will. Another aspect of serving Jesus and choosing His will, it's choosing to stay within the boundaries that He sets for us. Remember I told you about the garden where there were so many trees, and God told them, you can eat from any of that, but there is one tree you shall not eat. He is a ruler. He has right to set boundaries and tell us what is right or wrong. So let me ask you this question. Who is setting the boundaries in your life? Who is determining what's right or wrong? Is it you? Is it your favorite TV show? Is it general cultural norms? Or is it Jesus? Is it the Word of God? Who is setting boundaries in your relationships? How far you can go in your relationships? In your money, what to do with your money, how to spend your time. The biggest lie of an enemy is that you can be independent. You can be your own. You know, nobody can rule over me. I can be, how they say it, the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. That is the biggest lie. If we don't serve Jesus, we will end up serving other masters and other lords. If Jesus doesn't reign in your life, something else will. There are many masters, many lords, many fake lords that will be delighted to reign and to rule in your life. Materialism, sensuality, status, list goes on and on. But there is a difference. Other lords, the fake lords, they demand your submission. Their final goal is to enslave you. They promise you up front that they will give you something good. They never deliver. Their only purpose is to steal, to rob, to enslave you, to make you their slaves. Jesus, he invites us. He tells us, take my yoke. So that I can be a blessing. So that you can be blessed under my kingship. So you can blossom. So you can prosper under my rule and reign. Take my yoke. We are to willingly take this yoke. What is yoke? Yoke is a sign of belongings. When you have a bull coming and puts his neck and, you know, the owner puts it on his neck, it's a sign, I'm surrendering. I'm yours. I belong to you. So Jesus is inviting us. I want to be your king. I want to rule and reign in your life. Take my yoke. Take it gladly. Take it with joy. And you will blossom under my reign. You will prosper under my kingship. And the final point, number 4. Love the king. In verse 10, Apostle Paul is saying, growing in the knowledge of God. This word knowledge, it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just you have knowledge about God or about his principle, about his ways. The word knowledge, it's an intimate word. It's a word that includes passion and desire and adoration. It talks about love relationships with a king. When you seek him, when you adore him, when you want him, more of him in your life. This is kind of relationship our king wants to have with us. This is what can stay in the way of these relationships. I have seen it again and again many times. And I actually many times had to pull myself out of that as well. Sometimes we get this paradigm in our relationship with God. That our relationship with God comes down to what we want to get out of that relationship. What we want to get from God. How we want God to answer our prayers. How we want God to come through in our circumstances. How we want God to help us. That becomes the main paradigm. That becomes the main lens how we look at God and how we build our relationship. This is what it leads to. It leads to transactional type of relationship where I want something from you. And in order to get it, I will try to give something to you so that I can get something from you. So instead of adoring and loving our king, we would start be tempting to using God, using our king for the goods he is bringing. That type of relationship has a trajectory. It leads to religion. It leads to dead religion. It does not, this type of relationship does not bring intimacy, does not bring true friendship and love relationship with the king. Let me just end with one story. There was a kingdom, and in this kingdom, it was wonderful farmlands. And there was a guy, he was a farmer, he was growing carrots. And one year, he had such a great harvest, and he wanted to honor the king of the land. And he chose the best carrot he could find, and he brought it to the king, and he said, King, Thank you so much for allowing me to farm on your land. I just want to bless you. Here's the best carrot I grew. Take it. I just want to bless you. And King was so touched, and he said, wow, thank you so much. And out of goodness of his heart, King said, you know what? I want to give you bigger farmlands. You're such a good farmer. I want to give you bigger lands. Go and farm. Be a blessing to your neighbors. And he just richly blessed this guy. This guy was like, wow. So he went, so happy. Now, there was another man. He overlooked what was happening. The other man, he was a guy who was raising horses. And that guy thought to himself, ooh, if King gave such a good gifts to that carrot farmer for a carrot, how much more he would give me if I bring him my best horse? Ooh. So he comes to him next day. He brings his best horse, and he takes all the same spiel. King, thank you so much for allowing me to raise horses on your land. Here's my best horse, and he is waiting there, you know, that, oh, I'm curious what this king would give me. King simply takes the horse and leaves. And that guy just stands there perplexed, like, what's wrong here? And King understood what's going on. So he turns back to this guy, and he said, that farmer gave me his carrot for me. You gave me this horse for yourself. Transactional relationship kill intimacy. We need to ask this question again and again. Do we find God useful or beautiful? Are we looking at him as somebody to get and get? All our prayers are about, give me this, bless that, give me more money, give me a better job. Or our relationship, it's, I want to know you. My heart longs for you. I want more of you. Fill my life with more of your presence. I love you. What dominates? I'm not saying we shouldn't ask. I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for help in our circumstances. Not at all. But we need to be examining our heart and saying, what is the main lens? What is the paradigm of our relationship with God? Is it consuming and getting something from him? Or it's adoring and offering our life and heart and money and time and everything we are as an offering of worship and living from this place. When we give to bless his heart, not to get something back. When we sing, we sing from the place to just bless him, not because we want somehow manipulate him into doing something for us. Let us stand and let us just finish in prayer. But those four points, I just would like you to think about. Are we allowing Jesus to be king and truly reign in our lives? Are you trusting your king? Or are you trusting your job, your bank account more than your king? Ask yourself this question. You started your relationship with Jesus by trusting him. Are you continuing in trust him? Are you keeping this posture of trust regardless of what you go through? Are you worshiping your king with the way you walk? The words of your mouth, the deeds of your hands. Is your character reflects Christ? Are you on a journey of transformation? Are you worshiping him with your walk? Are you serving the king by choosing his will in your life? Again and again, saying, Lord, let your will be done. Are you loving your king? Holy Spirit, here we are today. We ask you so that your word would produce good fruit in our hearts. And as we are standing here today, Lord, we want to invite you to be king of our lives. Jesus, be the king in our lives. Rule and reign. We surrender, we submit our lives to you today. We know that you're the King of the kings and the Lord of the lords, but today we want that you would be the king of our lives, of our families, of our marriages, of our everything we are and everything we do. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything you have done for us. We thank you for how you found us, how you rescued us. We thank you for winning the battle, for reaching out, for bringing us into your kingdom, for searching for us. You found us just as we are, and you rescued us. And today, Lord, we worship you. From the bottom of our hearts, we worship you. We give you praise. And we ask you, Lord, as we go about our business, as we go about our day, help us to walk. Help us to live in a manner worthy of the King. Let us glorify you with everything, Lord, in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, church. I forgot how dark it gets in a room. I usually ask guys to bring some light, but it's like, I can see you. You look great. You look really great. We will have some people available for prayer. If you just want to receive prayer of any kind, there will be a few people waiting for you. Have some coffee, have some cookies, have some fellowship. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Have a good week. Love you all. Thank you so much for being with us.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.